Jim, if I recall, we were at the two marshes you mentioned, one where it was below zero and one when it was a snowstorm. God is good. Hallelujah. We didn't get to go this year, but life. Life is important, and certainly we want to continue to remember that today is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. But we're not going to share a message on life this morning. Instead, we're going to maybe, and I didn't plan on this actually, to talk about this. That's why we haven't gone anywhere yet. But you know, the way to God has changed. The way we make our entrance, the way we approach God has changed. It's different from what it was for the Old Testament Jews, as you recall. And one of the reasons is because God is perfect. How many believe that God is perfect? Can you believe that? Well, hopefully you got this book. If not, you need to take one on the way out. It's called What is God Like? We made this a few years ago. We've given it out a few times. It talks about the attributes of God, the character of God, who God is. What is God like? Now, I don't know about you, but that's certainly a question that we all need to ask ourselves. What is the God that you believe in like? If you go out on the highways and byways with your clipboard, maybe someday somebody will do this. Go into a mall with your clipboard, put on some sort of press badge. Matter of fact, you can use GCC Press if you want, Gospel Community Church Press. You don't have to say that. And you can go out there and ask them questions about, well, what do you think God is like if you believe in God? What is your perception of God? And you'll hear many strange things. Now, of course, we want to be a little careful here as we look at the attributes of God, because the first thing that probably people will say today, more than likely, is God is love, because they like that God is love, and God is love. As a matter of fact, Robbie mentioned at our Saturday morning Bible study that the reason that he was drawn to God, and the reason I guess I was drawn in a way, is that God was love. But of course, the issue of God being love and what he did for us, first we had to realize that we needed this love because something was awry inside. Something was wrong in the pit of our soul, and that was that we were sinners and we were imperfect, but God was perfect. And so we had this problem, don't we? We say this often at funerals or homegoings. We have a problem. God is perfect and we're not. If you're not perfect, there's no way that you can see God, get to God, even approach God, because God can have nothing to do whatsoever with sin. Nothing to do with it. Aren't you glad that Jesus came? Aren't you glad that he gave us grace and that what was imperfect, what could not approach God, now can, because of the blood of the Lamb? And we need to continue to remind ourselves. You know, we come to church every Sunday. I hope you come every Sunday to remind ourselves of how wonderful this God is and how much we want to worship him and thank him for what he's done. Okay, so if you have this book, I just wanted to go through some of the attributes this morning, not in any great depth here. Take it home. I have 23 of them mentioned. And there are, I'm sure, a few more. If you go online, most people say there are 17. I like to believe there are a few more than that. Matter of fact, I like to believe that I didn't know them all either. There's still more yet to be mentioned. But if you take one day, just one day a week, and look at one attribute that's listed there, and do a study for yourself so that you will know what this God that you believe in is like. The first thing is he's omniscient. That means that God is all-knowing. He knows the past, he knows the present, and he knows the future. He knows everything. He's perfect. He knows everything. And can I say something? He knows everything about you. Everything about you. He knows when you're going to take your next breath. He knows what's going to be your next decision. He knew what your decisions were in the past. He knew that you were a sinner. He knew that you were black and imperfect. And yet he poured his blood out for you and he paid the price. He knew all of this, and yet God chose to come to earth to do this amazing thing, and that is to take man who is imperfect and, if you will, perfect him. Okay, he's omnipresent. He's all around us. Now, we don't believe like the Hindus and Buddhists. We don't believe that he's in the chair you're sitting in. He's in your clothing. But he's around. He's everywhere. He exists. He's all over. And by the way, now, this God of the universe who has created everything is now in you. He's in you. Is that remarkable? Did you ever start to look around and say, well, where is he? Where is this God? He's in you. He's in your soul. He's in your spirit. He's there speaking to you if you're willing to listen to what he has to say. If you're willing to take the time. We're running around. I mean, people are running around like crazy today. It's unbelievable to me. I mean, I remember, again, when I was a little younger and I had kids and I got involved with Little League. Little League was on Tuesday and Thursday nights only. And so right after work, we'd go play some Little League games. But the weekends were free, and that's all we really were involved with. Of course, as they started to go into the older grades, they were taking tests and all. And I didn't do the running around. Maureen did. But there was a lot of running around that had to be done. And I know today, a lot of you parents are running all over the place. But we need to take time. You need to take some time to get away with God. You need to draw near to him. Whatever that means to you. Even in the morning, at night, at lunch, you need to take some time to get to know the living God. He is everywhere, but he's in you. And he desperately, desperately wants to pour into you something that you can't believe. You can't even explain what he wants to pour into you. And we'll go through some of those in a minute. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. Now, I know this creates a problem sometimes for the unbeliever, maybe you before you got saved. God can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, and he doesn't need any external forces to do it. He can just speak the word and do it. That's what he did to creation. He spoke the word. He didn't put some chemicals together. He just spoke the word and everything existed. That's the kind of a God we have. And some, of course, say, well, if he is this great, powerful God, why doesn't he eliminate sickness? Why doesn't he cure all the people that are lamed? Those that can't move or walk. Why doesn't he do that? And of course, we know. We have, certainly, I'm sure you have encountered those questions in your own heart. Well, does the problem lie with God or does it lie with man? I think if we really are honest about this, we'll see that the problem doesn't lie with God. I think when God made everything, he stepped back and he said, everything is what? It's good. Well, how did it get bad? Well, that's man. We have this innate characteristic in us that seems to make everything good bad. Our thoughts, our actions, until we get saved. And then we realize God can do great things in us. Immutable, which means that he's unchanging. God is unchanging. He doesn't change. Now, I know there are some scriptures in the Old Testament that say that God repented of what he did. And right away, people want to look at these scriptures and see, look, God changed his mind. He repented. There was a king who was about ready to die, and he asked God to extend his life. And God extended his life. Did God change his mind? Or do you think, since God knows everything from the beginning to the end, he knew that he was going to do that anyway. That was part of his plan. He was waiting for man to come along and be part of his plan. Like God has a destiny for your life. You don't know what it is right now. You don't know what your next year will bring about. But I believe for those that are sitting here this morning, those of you that are washed in his blood, that are born again, that know this living God, God wants to do something great and good in your life. So you want to get with his plan, not your plan. It's not your plan. I don't care what you think your plan is. Yeah, I'm a pastor, and I'm saying to myself, well, I'm pastoring. Well, that might not be God's plan for me tomorrow. It might be something different. And so we want to stay awake and alive to what God wants to do the next day, the day after that. Don't just put yourself in a box and say, this is it. This is what God has for me. Listen, if you're at work, maybe God wants to save a soul. You never know. So keep yourself open to what God wants to do. Sovereign. God is he's the highest ruler. I'm sorry. You can't put yourself on the throne anymore. Once you got born again, he's sitting on the throne. Yeah, you might want to knock him off, you know, and you do at times in your flesh, but he's still on the throne and he's sovereign. He's sovereign. He knows exactly what he's going to do. His plan is in the book. Is Jesus coming again? He says He is. And so by faith, we believe that Jesus is coming again. When is He coming again? I'm not really sure. But to me, the signs seem to say that He's coming pretty soon. And so I want to be awake and alive in His Word, doing His will when He's about to come. I want to make sure there's oil in the lamp, right? Oil in the lamp. Okay, He's eternal. He had no beginning, no end. God is eternal. God didn't need anything to exist. He existed from the very beginning. He is eternal. He will always be. And by the way, as far as my understanding of the Scriptures are now, since you have been born again, you are now eternal to the point of the kingdom of God. Aren't you glad? Because you could be eternal in that other kingdom, the one we don't like to mention here too often. But there are two destinations, and now our destination is with God in heaven for the rest of our life. Why? Because He's eternal, and He brings us into His eternal kingdom. He's transcendent, which means He's supreme above all things. He is above everything that ever existed. He's self-existent. He didn't need anything to exist. He is the first cause. So when people say to you out there in the world, they tell you, well, this thing, whatever it was, exploded, and here we are, we have this great universe. Of course, the question you need to keep asking them is, where did that come from? Where did that come from? And then when they say something else, they say, and where did that come from? Eventually, we got to get to the first cause, and the first cause is God. He's the one that created everything. He's self-sufficient. He doesn't need, by the way, God doesn't need us. He never needed man. He was self-sufficient in His Godhead. He never needed anything. However, He made man to show His love, to pour His love into. He made man. And so God now, in a sense now, He's promised man something, and that is life. And God doesn't renege on His promises. And so because He's promised us life, He wants to continue to give us life. He's infinite. We're finite. God is infinite. Infinite. In other words, God has no limits, no bounds. Is anything impossible with God? Nothing is impossible with God. And when you can muster that kind of faith in your heart, believing and understanding that nothing is impossible with God, stand back and watch a God who can do great things do them in your life. He's also incomprehensible. Man, in our own finite mind, could never comprehend the living God. But God has revealed certain things to us, the things that He wants us to know. The first thing He's revealed to you is that He is God. He is. And if you believe He is, by faith, He's a rewarder of those who believe that He is. Okay, so those particular attributes we just went over quickly, and by the way, there's plenty of scriptures in there, some suggestions, some thoughts. When you think about, they're what we call His eternal attributes, the attributes of His character, of His nature, of who He is. But God also has other attributes, and they're called redemptive attributes. These are the attributes that we can also have, that God has. And the first one is holy. That means He's morally excellent, a perfect being. As a matter of fact, I think if someone would have asked me who God was and what was there about God, the first thing that would have come out of my mouth, coming out of the denominational church that I was part of, was that He was holy. God was holy. You were very careful when you went into the church. You could smell the incense. You got this understanding that God was holy. Morally excellent. He was perfect. And by the way, He is. He is morally excellent. He is perfect. And if I could say this, you too are holy positionally. And now God is working it out with you experientially. Be ye holy as He is holy. God wants you to be holy. He wants you to be morally excellent, just as God is. I could go to a place here right now, but let's not. Mercy. Mercy. Actively compassionate being. God gives us mercy. Now, I know you all know mercy and grace are two sides of a coin. You know, we have, I don't have grace down here, but it's the two sides of a coin. Grace is getting what you don't deserve, and mercy is not getting what you do deserve. I mean, after all, the wages of sin is death. If you're a sinner, then you deserve death. Life is in the blood. No remission of sin without the shedding of blood. And so the only way our sin can be washed away is by blood. And God comes along and washes your sin away by the blood of Jesus. He shows you mercy. He doesn't give you what you deserve. He gives you life. Life. Not just abundant life, but eternal life. And by the way, abundant life. Are you experiencing abundant life? I ask that question, are you? I hope you are. Because God's come to give you abundant life. Now, abundant life doesn't necessarily mean, Chris, you can have two boats, or you can root for the New York Yankees or Giants or whatever, whatever all these things are. He's come to give you, and that abundant life is within you. It's bubbling up within you. The joy of abundant life, knowing what God wants to do in your life. Faithfulness, always true to His promises. God is always true to His promises. God has made great promises to you. You know, the one that I love, the one that I stand on, is God will never leave you nor forsake you. He's made this promise to you. Now, if God has made this promise the moment you were saved, that He will never leave you nor forsake you, then He cannot reject His promise. He cannot fall back on His promise. He has made this promise to you. Can I say something? Receive it. Receive the promise in your life. And know that even when you're in the valleys, God will never ever leave you. He's there with you in the valleys. As a matter of fact, God knows the way out of the valley. So if you want to get out of the valley, you need to follow Him. Don't follow some path that somebody's leading you on. Follow God. God is just. God acts in fairness. Now, this is where we have the situation very often when it comes to the issue of sharing the gospel. God is love, but God is also just. God has to judge sin. He must judge sin because He's a just God. His law, the law of His eternal kingdom, is He must judge sin. And so He does. But your judgment of your sin fell on Jesus. He's the one that paid the price for you. And you no longer have to stand in shame or guilt. You can be free. Free. Chains broken. Free to walk in liberty that Jesus has set you free. He's truth. Truth is, by the way, everything He says is reality. That's really what truth is. It's reality. What is real? That is truth. But we have to find what is real. And by the way, when you found Jesus, you found it. You found the reality of life. He's love. And by the way, His kind of love isn't the kind of love that we think of. His love is agape love. His love is sacrificial love. His love is giving and giving and giving. Not taking, but giving. Our love, the love that we live by most of the time, is a taking love. You know, we want to be loved. We want to be loved. And God is loving you because He's giving. He's giving His sacrificial love to you over and over and over. He's giving you love. You need to receive that love. You need to walk in that love. Long-suffering. You know, when I think about long-suffering, I have no idea, you know, as I'm looking, some of you, I know some of your stories, when you were saved. But just keep in mind, there was a number of years that you walked on this planet Earth that you really were not saved. You might have had a head knowledge of Jesus, but you didn't know Him personally. For me, it was 35 years. 35 years of walking on Earth before I got saved. God was long-suffering. I'm sure you all have stories of where you were, maybe in a pit, maybe doing something you shouldn't have been doing. Most of us probably were doing those kind of things. Maybe blaspheming even the living God. Maybe using the name of Jesus as not a loving word. And yet, God was long-suffering to us. He knew it. He knew everything about you. And yet, one moment in time, you were on one side of reality. And in a moment in time, there you are, saved, on your way home. Wisdom. God's character is based on wisdom because He knows everything. Let me just end here now as we continue. Righteousness. God always does the right thing, even as we heard Ben Shapiro say. Listen, people today don't like righteousness. Look at our culture. Look at what's going on. Everything that is being taught to our children. When I say that, I'm not just talking about school. I'm talking about in the movies, on their video games, whatever goes on, over and over again, they're learning things that are immoral, that are not righteous in the sight of God. And that's why we as parents, we have to speak into their lives more and more. And now, as some of you are a little older now, you need to be speaking into other people's lives. What is right? What is righteous in the sight of God? Well, the only way you're going to find that is to go into His Word and have the Holy Spirit reveal to you what is right and righteous. And by the way, talking to some of you young kids, if you have missed the mark, God forgives us. God restores us. But remember that repentance isn't just saying, forgive me. Repentance is turning from that and turning to God and letting God lead you in wherever He wants to lead you. I know this morning we've talked about the sanctity of life. Now, if there is a woman in here, forgive me here, who's had an abortion, and again, you know, this has happened in your life, God is a forgiving God. Go to God and say, God, forgive me, and He'll forgive you. You don't have to continue on in guilt or shame. God will forgive you even for that. He's a forgiving God. So you can move on with your life. Wrathful. Whoa, wait a minute, Ed. God is wrathful? Come on, come on. He hates all that is unrighteous. God's love cannot embrace what His holiness condemns. He stands in justice. He stands in judgment over things that are unrighteous. But yet we have a loving and forgiving God. And of course, the last one is jealous. Wow, you mean God is jealous? Yes, He is. He's jealous for what is rightfully His. And you know something? He's jealous for you. He is jealous for you. That's why He continues to watch your life. He continues to call out to you. He continues to embrace you with His love, trying to get you back, if you're off track, back into the path that He set for you. Why? Because God loves you. And He has a destiny and a plan. Okay, we will next week. So if you don't have this, please pick up a copy. Also, in the back there, there's also a prayer booklet from the Voice of the Martyrs. And it's not a prayer booklet that defines when you're going to pray, on what date or what time. It's just praying for different countries. You might want to take one of those. And sometime during the next 3 months, go through it. Pick a country. Read what it says and then pray for that country. Of course, the country you really need to be praying for right now is this country called America. Also, outside on one of the tables out there, there's a track on, it's not a track, it's a booklet just like this. And it talks about wonders, the seven wonders or seven questions that we ask. We've always asked these questions about life. It would be great for some of you young guys, as you're sharing with kids on campus or school or whatever, to have one of these and to give them out, because it answers a lot of the questions that are deep within our soul. Okay, we're going to end this morning, but as we do, is anybody want to say anything here? Anybody want to share anything about what we just shared? Anything on anybody's heart? You know, again, I was watching the YouTubes, which I like to watch sometimes and get some new education in various different perspectives. And this one guy was talking about the church. And, you know, I'm listening to him, and, of course, I didn't agree with everything he said, but he was talking about the church in the first century. The church in the first century wasn't like this. This is not what the church in the first century looked like. The church in the first century, they were gathered in homes, breaking bread, praying for one another. People had gifts of the Spirit that were being utilized. The word would be given, a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom. Someone had faith, would believe. Someone had extraordinary healing that God would give them. This is going on from house to house. They went from house to house. They didn't gather in one spot, one church. Now, right away, you know, I was listening to him say this. He said, you're absolutely right. But see, what happened after the first century, as Paul goes out, and he goes out into these cities, They weren't going house to house anymore. They started to develop what we would call the church. But we all know the church isn't the building, right? You got that? It's not the building. You are the church. This is just a place we come to meet. But can I say something? Do we come to meet? And if we come to meet, how do you come here? Do you come expecting God to speak to you? Do you come expecting God to use you? Because God wants to use you. When you walk into this place, God might have a word for you to share with somebody. You need to share it. God might want you to pray with somebody. You need to pray with them. You're here to minister, not just to be ministered to. God wants to use you. This place, this church, I've always said, is a family church. We get involved with families. You are the families. If you feel we're not involved in your family, you know the reason for that is? Because you've not entered in. Enter in. You got some problems? Hey, come on down. We'll be glad to pray for you. You know why? Because my God is a God that likes problems. He likes to watch them go away when he puts his hand on them. He sets you free from the things that continue to keep you down because he wants you alive abundantly so that people can see the great joy you have in who Jesus is in your life. Okay, so we're gonna end this morning. I keep talking. I know. God is good. Yeah, Jim.
Draw near. Draw near. And I think we forget sometimes that it's not draw near. God is here. He is around us, in everything, around everything. God encompasses everything, right? And I heard an illustration. A bucket is filled with water, right? And we often think of God in us as a bucket. But I think we need to think of it as, yeah, while the bucket contains water, think of it like the ocean. It can contain the ocean water, but it can't contain the ocean, right? We can't contain God because it's as if we're going to draw close to God, we have to be immersed in the ocean, not filled as a bucket, right? While the bucket holds the ocean holds the bucket, right? And I think our life needs to be that. If we're going to draw near to God, we have to realize that he is here now, waiting for our hearts, our condition, to be closer to his condition. Because while we're in our sin nature, we're completely different from God, right? Mm. It would be like communing with an ant, right? Can I commune with an ant? No, because our character, who we are is different. Mm. So in order for us to commune with God, we have to be more like God. And in order to draw near to God, we have to be more like him. So if you're not in the Word, if you're not in his truth, you're never going to draw near. You're never going to get any closer because your nature will always be far from his nature.
Yeah. Well, for sure, next week, by the way, since we didn't do it this week, next week we're going to talk about the issue of what has changed. What has changed? I said this at the beginning, right? Something's changed. The Old Testament people, they could draw near to God in one way. We don't have to do that anymore. Something's changed for us now to draw near to God. And we'll go through that next week not next week. Next week is Teen Challenge, the week after, when we look at this man called Melchizedek. And again, I know everybody here thinks they know who he is. I need to tell you, and I have really studied and studied and studied, I still don't know who Melchizedek is. Still don't know. And I won't know until I get home. Hallelujah. When I say, Jesus, who really is Melchizedek? Was he you? Was he Shem? Was he an angel? Who really was Melchizedek? And by the way, I don't really need to know. I just need to know what Melchizedek represents and what he shows us about Jesus. Okay, I appreciate what Jim has. Anybody else have anything else to say?
Gil? You mentioned women who have had abortions. What about men who have
allowed it to happen?
Allowed it to happen.
Yeah, well, they need freedom too, right?
They need freedom.
They need freedom too.
They're held in bondage.
That's true. Amen. And by the way, just so we understand, you know, the issue of life, you know, again, it's not just a woman issue. We've made it a woman issue in our country. It is not just a woman issue. There would be no babies if it wasn't for men. And yes, there wouldn't be any babies if it wasn't for women. And I am so glad I'd never had to carry a baby for 9 months. You know, thank God. Hallelujah. or babies for many 9 months, whatever periods. But again, it's not a one-sided issue. Men have gone into the, they've gone into the closets on this issue, refusing to say anything, and I understand why. I can understand why, because we've never carried babies for 9 months. We don't know the pain, or, if you will, the joy in watching a baby being born, your baby. There's great joy in that. But again, it's not a one-sided issue, and we need to remember that. Hello. Is that Rain? Anything else? Okay. Father, again, as always, you know, as I stand here, I just remember David as he sang the song, you know, we have a good, good father. Boy, do we have a good, good father. I just can't imagine any other kind of a father except this good, good father who's given us grace and mercy and long-suffering. Oh, God, we thank you for all that you've done. We thank you for who you are. May our desire is to draw near to you, to get to know you more through your word, through the revelation that you want to give us as we get to know Jesus more. We thank you that he is the express image of God the Father. And so as we see him, we can see you, Father, for all you are. And so bless your people now as we leave this morning. What a joy it is just to gather in your name. And we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.